Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So bye-bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry, and good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye and singing, "This will be the day that I die. This will be the day that I die." Two things about the book of Revelation. The first thing about the book of Revelation is that it's the apocalypse of John. The first word in the book is apocalypse. The first thing about Revelation, John is telling us up front what literary genre, what kind of literature we're dealing with here. And he's telling us with that first word that there are going to be a lot of numbers that have symbolic meanings. We looked at them last week, and that would have been crystal clear to the first century reader. But to us who don't know what those numbers mean, the book reads kind of like the book of Revelation. Another characteristic of this apocalyptic literature is that it's apocalyptic. It talks about the calamitous end of the world. And the third characteristic of apocalyptic literature is that it uses objects as well as numbers in a symbolic way. If we are not very familiar with the concept of numbers symbolizing certain things, and we're not, then we are quite familiar with the concept of symbolic objects that represent or symbolize something else. If you're traveling up or down Highway 61, as you approach DeWitt, you can see the Golden Arches. And every American and a large part of the civilized world know what those Golden Arches mean. Fast food can be gotten there. And the word Coke on the pop can or bottle is said to be the most recognized symbol in the world. And then there's the yellow shell down at the Shell station. And symbols for airlines and for businesses of all kinds. And those symbols are often chosen to say something about the thing that they symbolize, sometimes not. Sports teams, for example. Saber sounds mean, menacing, powerful, something to be feared. I know of no sports team called the Furry Kittens or the Puppies. And in fact, whenever I hear or read about the Fighting Bees, I kind of chuckle. I'll just get me one of those smoke thingies and take care of those fighting bees. On Sunday, Green Bay will be in Dallas, and there will probably be some Cowboys and maybe a meat packer in the stands. But the Packers and the Cowboys will actually be football players. And there's American Pie, the 1971 song composed and sung by Don McLean. And if you were listening to the radio in those days, you know the song. And you may even know all 7 minutes and 14 seconds, 8 minutes and 33 seconds on the album version of it. And I know that there are large chunks of that song that are very deeply embedded in my brain. And those chunks aren't going anywhere anytime soon. It was a great song, it was a hit, it has become a classic, but none of us had a clue what the guy was talking about. We didn't know the code. And then, sometime in the 80s, I was listening to public radio up in Wisconsin, and they were doing an interview with Don McLean. And he was explaining, verse by verse, what the words of his song meant, and it made perfect sense. Long story short, the day the music died was February 3, 1959, the day that the airplane carrying Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and the Big Bopper crashed near Clear Lake, Iowa, and killed them all. Before that, McLean said in the interview, rock and roll was fun. And from there it became something else. And the song that he wrote is a history of that becoming rock and roll through the 1960s. All of the things that the singer sang about in that song symbolized something else, a thing or an event. And once you know the code, it's actually kind of easy to understand the song. If you don't know the code, it's hard, and it may be impossible, whether we're talking about a song or a coded message, where you're looking at something that symbolizes something else, or the book of Revelation. If you know the code, it's easy, and for John's readers, it was easy to read or listen. But if you didn't know the code, then it reads a lot like, well, like the book of Revelation. Kind of hard. And here in this 12th chapter of his gospel, his apocalypse, John talks about things like a woman, a great red dragon, a child born to that woman, and Michael the archangel, and then some fighting breaks out. Now, when the first century reader heard or read those verses of John's apocalypse, he would have known, first of all, that those things symbolized other things. And secondly, he would have known in a glance the meaning of those symbols, because it is among the most clear symbol usage in the entire book. And it's also one of the sections of the book most often read and interpreted wrongly by people who apparently didn't read the first word of the book, or maybe forgot it. First time I studied the book of Revelation in depth, that was the early 90s. I didn't know the code very well, and it was like pulling teeth, and I read a lot. Franzmann's commentary is very good. The woman is described like this. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. And that woman sounds a lot like Mary. And that woman sounds a lot like the church, the early church especially, which is always feminine in the Bible. Holy Mother Church, so we call the church. And we've kind of lost that, so we don't think in those terms like we used to. And if you ask me, well, which is it? Is the woman here Mary? Or is the woman here the church? The answer is both. It's a double entendre, a figure of speech. That's another mark of apocalyptic literature. I think that John said something about this being a work of apocalyptic literature, something like that. Double entendre. Back in the 80s, when they were building snowmobiles up in Horicon, Wisconsin, we saw that billboard with the image of a John Deere snowmobile, and it says, "Nothing runs like a deer." That's double entendre. John likes double entendre. And here, the woman is Mary, the woman is the church. And of the great dragon, it is said, seven heads, and it has seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems upon his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. Sounds like kind of a nasty character. The great red dragon sounds a lot like Satan, a fallen angel who rebelled and who was excommunicated from heaven. And from this verse, we think that he took one third of the angels with him. They became demons. When Mary brought forth Jesus, Satan was waiting for him. And through Herod, Satan sought to kill Jesus, the slaughter of the holy innocents. And when the church brought forth Christians, Satan, using evil men, was at this moment seeking to kill them, and he still is. Of the woman, it is further said, she brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. And when Herod sought to kill the child of Mary, Jesus, you remember the Holy Family left there and went to Egypt, where we suppose that they attached themselves to the large Jewish community in Alexandria, and Joseph made a living as a carpenter for several years. And then they went back to Palestine. And when the early church was under attack, they fled, like Jesus had told them to flee. most famously to a place called Pella, which they saw as a place prepared for them by God, and there they found safety and nourishment during their time of exile. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, Michael and a host of angels are fighting against Satan and his fallen angels, demons. Now that word angels, angelos, is the Greek word. It means messenger. And in the New Testament, the word often refers to what we think of as angels, but the word also refers to pastors or somebody else who delivers God's message to his people, messengers of God. And what John is depicting here is Michael and his army of angels fighting against Satan and his army of demons in the realms of heaven. But more than that, John is here describing the reality on earth for his first century hearers and readers. Their pastors, who are always the first to go when attacks against the church begin, are fighting against those who would seek to destroy the church. And they're using the same weapon that Jesus used when Satan attacked him in the wilderness, the word. That's our weapon, the word. And he elaborates on that in other places in the book. And so when the hearer or reader heard or read of the woman, the dragon, the child, Michael and his armies of angels, they would be thinking about the life of Jesus and about how their current situation parallels the life of Jesus. And Jesus said it was going to do that, who suffered much during his life. And they would have been comforted by the reminder of where Jesus is now and where they also will be one day. That brings us to the second thing about the book of Revelation. First thing is that it's apocalyptic literature. And the second thing is that the book is written to comfort Christians with the assurance that while they may suffer attacks by Satan in the here and now, and while their lives now are fraught with much pain and suffering, and while they are hated by most of polite society, it's not always going to be like that. It was like that for Jesus, but not anymore. And John comforts these Christians in other ways, some so subtle that we almost miss them. The description of the woman, Mary, mother of Jesus, the church, them, us, is a radiant jewel. And they needed that. And we need that, because it sure didn't feel much like that to them right now. And sometimes it doesn't feel much like that to us. She was in labor. And Jesus had pointed out that labor was painful, but that eventually there's joy at the birth of a child. This life is labor, heaven is life. And in an earlier version of, so you're saying there's a chance, John points out that when Satan was shown the door and told not to let it hit you on your way out, he took 1/3 of the angels with him. So you're saying that 2/3 of them stayed. We have them just where we want them. Oh, and if you read ahead, you will see that Michael and his angels won. Christians are not losers. And of the child, he says that he will shepherd the nations with a staff of iron. And in fact, through his word, he was already shepherding his people. Their shepherd was in fact alive and kicking, working like shepherds work to protect the sheep, to nourish them on his word. The shepherd's staff, it's not a rod, it's a staff, was made of iron, the strongest metal available in that day. And a staff made of iron would always trump a sword made of bronze or any other metal. So that sword, that shepherd's staff made of iron, packs a little punch. And the ethnos that he's going to rule, that he's going to shepherd, are all ethnic groups. And in fact, even as they are being persecuted, these Christians are working on that, sending out missionaries to all nations. And he also reminds them that the child, Jesus, is currently seated on a throne. That's not a place for losers, but the seat of one who rules over all things. So it may look like the Romans are the ones who are rulers over all things, but they're not. Jesus is. Words of comfort for Christians in the day of John, and words of comfort for Christians in our day who are in the same way persecuted and for the same reasons. The assurance that God is still in control of his creation, and even though things look bad now, they will look a lot better later, and later will last for an eternity. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.